started?
Yeah.
Well, we go back to the text first, which is in Ephesians, and reading from chapter 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And he adds, as Peter mentioned, and I mean, every pastor, teacher, minister, every level, none of us are up at Paul's level, but every one of us, perhaps more so than him, desire this. So I'm writing an email to some ex-members who've been very critical, and I'm going to say to them, it's taken me weeks to get this done, if you had criticized less and prayed more, I would be better than I am. And that's absolutely true. And I say that seriously. So we have to pray for each other, and it makes a difference. I believe God has a real controversy with his people. There has never been a time, at least that I can discern and understand, as far as I do understand history, when the church should have been such a blazing light, full of faith and full of love, and having a great impact on the world, because we are in the most desperate condition. It's absolutely desperate. A world where billions of fallen creatures, human and angelic, are at war with heaven, and where satanic power is being demonstrated, it is gaining ground, it is showing its strength everywhere. And it is satanic. I don't know how much you know about these kind of things. Obviously they are covert, but there's a lot of satanic groups sacrificing babies. In the Washington state, not Washington state, in the it's West Virginia, isn't it? The state that surrounds Washington, D.C., every month 3 to 6 children go missing. In October, 48 went missing. They will never be seen again. Just as it came into Halloween. And we see the fruits of that. How is it that we have got a kind of moral insanity? We are very concerned, all of us, about this gender thing. It's literally insane. And the kind of things they're saying, you know, that if you allow a doctor with just a brief inspection of a newborn baby to say, well, that's a boy, that's a girl, you are inflicting on that child a lifetime of gender stereotyping. It's literally insane. And at Harvard, some of the young people were said, well, just tell me, what is he? Is he male or female? You must ask him. It hasn't happened by accident, friends. And the fact that all of us, well, it might be 0.01% that wouldn't agree, but all of us know it's mad. And yet it is relentlessly forcing itself upon our thinking and is changing the way we think. It is satanic. And it's not just that. The gay marriage thing, which is the same kind of thing. David Cameron did not have that in his manifesto. When he was got out, thank God, one of his great achievements, I think, there are two things. This is one of them, gay marriage. That he managed to establish that sodomy and holy matrimony are equivalent. And I don't suppose he could even tell you why he had that motivation. I bet he couldn't explain it. Satanic influence. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And it ought to frighten us. It ought to galvanize us. And another example, we have a lovely brother at Stroud Green called Anthony. He's from Malaysia originally. Has a brother in Norway and goes to visit them. They have little children, little boy there. Well, he's a couple of years old. But at 11 months in Norway, every child has to go into the state institution, the nursery. At a year and a half, they are acting out Sleeping Beauty. The little boy has to dress as Sleeping Beauty and keep that dress on all day. They have kicked out manhood, the feminists, the enemies of patriarchy, and creeping up on them is serious patriarchy. The Muslims with their Sharia law will take over Scandinavia, and they might take over Europe. We are in a time of absolute satanic power, and we need to understand that the battle lines are drawn. Pornography. You know, you meet very nice guys, family men, especially where I live, they're also yuppies, both with professional jobs and 2.4 kids. What does he do at night when they're all in bed? He watches things you wouldn't even talk about. And there's that toy, if you'd have heard about it, where little boys, and you can, what now, do you want her raped? Would you like her tied up and raped? Would you like her murdered and raped? Gang raped. And if mum comes in, you push a button and you're just playing a game. It's demonic, isn't it? It's hideous. It ought to move us to tears. There's a generation being destroyed before our eyes. And one thing which Paul Washer said, and it really has stuck with me, he said, don't think that when the state has your child for 15,000 hours from the age of 4, that colouring in Noah's Ark on a Sunday afternoon at Sunday school is going to do anything. You are in a deadly battle, and you better know it. And we've got this little girl, I mean, she's lovely, you've seen her, but, oh goodness, we don't know whether to try and homeschool her. We're too old really to do that, because I'd have to see her through to the age of 15 or 16 or 18 or whatever it is, and I just can't see that happening. I've got enough energy to get through tomorrow, to be honest. But seriously. But we've got them. We had 6 schools. We chose the best, and the Lord has put in the best Church of England school, in the which I know there are parents who know God, and I'm going to really get involved, maybe try and become a governor or something. But that's just our little lady who gets prayed for and talked to and given the scriptures and given, I hope, really good Christian example and instruction. But look at the millions of kids that are being destroyed. And I think God has a controversy with us. I really do. This is the work of evil principalities and powers in high places, and only the church can understand it, and only the church can oppose it. And I actually believe we can oppose it. Our Saviour said, pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Don't bother to pray that, did he add, because you're in a time now when that can't possibly be. I don't believe that at all. I think too that you can see where the church is really alive to its duty and full of God. It can happen if there's a cross-dresser coming to the local school to teach the LGBT agenda. We will pray he will not come. If he does come, there'll be a powerful answer from heaven. That is in our power, friends. We have those weapons to fight against those strongholds and to bring them down. Otherwise, the Bible doesn't mean what it says. And there's not just the truth of Scripture. There are great examples where the church has really got to grips with wickedness. There was a man, I can't remember his name, but began with P. And he was one of the Paladines. They were German immigrants. They finished up in Ireland. They were basically driven out because of the faith. They set up their colony, if you like. And he was then the pastor of a place called Ballingarain. And it was said of him, he drove the devil out of Ballingarain. The pubs closed. And you can imagine, the marriages were healed. The violent became gentle. The gospel had a meaning there because of the dedication of one man. And it is, if you read through the history of the church, it's always a little group, isn't it, that start things. Or just even one individual. Look at the revival in the Hebrides. There's two ladies, old ladies. And they wouldn't let God go until they saw his hand move. And this is, I think, part of what we're thinking about in our theme this week. But only the church can engage with this terrible problem. Nobody else understands it. They'll all see the fruit of it, but they can't understand the reason for it or how it could have been stopped. You know, I was talking to somebody yesterday, and it reminded me of that in the parable of the wheat and the tares. Well, didn't you sow good seed? Well, while men slept. That's when it happened. Well, we were asleep in the 60s when we saw, you know, the Beatles, the LSD, the transcendental meditation, the pill, the short skirts, the breakdown of family life. What did we actually do? And ever since, as these sort of highlights of wickedness have emerged, what have we really done? I do think God has a controversy with us. And I do think we fall short, and I do think the standard is incredibly high. And I don't want to say that to discourage us, because I believe it's attainable. I know it's attainable because of Jesus Christ. But the standard is incredibly high. You get that example when the Lord is on the Mount of Transfiguration and they get a vision. You know, he says, there's some of you standing here, you will see the kingdom of God come with power. And 6 days or 8 days, depending on which gospel you read, he takes Peter, James and John to the Mount and they see him shining like the sun. And that cloud and the voice. When they get down into the valley, there's a very strong demon who has a child in its grip. And he said, I took him to our disciples, they couldn't cast him out. He said, well, look, you know, I do understand, guys, this particular kind of demon is very powerful. It takes a lot of prayer and fasting. He doesn't say that. He says, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be with you? How long will I suffer you? Why didn't you believe? Why didn't you cast this thing out? And when they say, well, why couldn't we do that? And casting out lots of other demons, why couldn't we do that? Because of your unbelief. Nevertheless, this kind comes not out but by prayer and fasting. In other words, we need the faith, but we've got to be seriously self-denying. Not that we buy from God any blessings, and that will never happen. But we will be brought into a place where we care enough to advance into the Lord and receive that faith that only he can really give. I was in, it's just going back to chapter 2, because it, when I'm thinking about the state of the world, I just want to say, well, it's us too, isn't it? Before we know Christ. It certainly was me. I would not want any of you to know my past transgressions. And I would give everything I possess to go back and not do that, some of those things, especially in relation to the way I hurt others. But you are the quickened. You were dead in trespasses and sins, but he's brought you to life. The first Adam, a living soul. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. That's the Saviour with whom we have to do. That's the power of what we have. And that's what we have to pass on. And in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of this awful being. And I'm going to talk in a moment or two about the way Satan has counterattacked the church. Right at the very beginning, the counterattack. When he saw men redeemed and delivered from his power, he didn't say, okay, well, off you go, you be great Christians, fight against my kingdom, that I'm going to tail you, and I'm going to bring you down if I can. And the church you join, I'll bring that down if I can. And hasn't he done that to many, many churches? The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times, but all the same, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, which were by nature, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. No different, no better. But I love the next two verses. They are precious, precious to me. When I got saved, the Lord gave me these verses, 1 to 5 really, but particularly 1 and 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he has loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us, given us life, together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And he's raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The inheritance that we have now, Peter mentioned this morning, that he's going to go into it in more detail, chapters 1 and chapter 3, which I was going to speak about, which I won't now, but where Paul prays that they will know what they have in Christ. And it is glorious, isn't it, when you read the from, is it 1:15 to the end, and 1:2, 3:14 to the end, what God has done for us, that we really are seated in heavenly places in Christ. It's not wishful thinking, it's real. But we've got to enter into it, haven't we? The power of it. This is what he's praying for, and why he exhorts us to pray. And we did a bit of witnessing. I used to go more than I do at the moment. I'm hoping to get back into it, but up to Soho, particularly Old Compton Street, which is the gay centre of England. I was near there, one of the award-winning gay pubs, and there were four guys. I thought they were just yobs out for a drink. I didn't think they were gay. I went up to them and spoke to them, gave them some leaflets, and this guy said to me, "We're going to hell, we're gay." So I spoke to them, and two of them, one in particular, was very moved and wanted to take the track, but it just struck me, if they said, "We are paedophiles, we killed a little boy last week." The gospel, you could still be completely forgiven. You could be completely healed, given a new nature, be made a child of God, take a journey to heaven. I mean, the power of the gospel, it ought to move us so much, and we ought to be so engaged in praying that God will tell this thing to people, because they are in desperate need of it. Millions of them, all around us. Desperate need of it. But what kind of praying? Luke 11. You know, this is all probably basic stuff, but it's what in the last hour the Lord gave me. So, what kind of praying? I wonder what it was they. I think I can guess pretty accurately, but what it was they saw at the beginning of the chapter when they saw the Lord Jesus at prayer. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Leonard Ravenhill makes a point. Nowhere did the disciples say, "Lord, teach us to preach." I think the importance of prayer is so much more than preach, because if people pray for the preacher, if the preacher prays, the preaching will be okay. If he doesn't pray, if the people don't pray, the preaching will be useless. Teach us to pray. I think they were so moved by what they saw. I think they saw when Christ addressed his Father, I think they saw an intimacy, a closeness, a sense of heaven having come right down, an awareness of the absolute omnipotent power of God that nothing can resist, a sense that maybe impossible problems had been handed over to a place where they will be dealt with perfectly. That's what they saw. I remember reading about Spurgeon, and I can't remember who it was, my memory for names and things, I can remember all the facts, I'm good at facts and figures, but names. But especially John, it's going to be a real problem. But he was about to preach, and somebody said, "Mr. Spurgeon, Mr. Hyde is here." John Hyde had arrived. We said, "Let's come into the vestry and bring him into the vestry, we'll pray for the meeting." And this guy reporting, I said, I can't remember his name, "When Mr. Hyde prayed, I've never experienced anything like it. We knew that God had come into that room." What about that? We knew that God had come into that room. And of course, the meeting was fantastic. Many people met with God. Many people were brought to repentance and saving faith and commissioned to go out as new creatures into a new world, because God had come into the room. The point of praying is, and the promise is, staying on in Luke 11, verse 9, "I say to you, ask, it shall be given you." It's unqualified. "Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Everyone that asks receives. He that seeks finds. Him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And he goes on, if a son asks bread of any of you that's a father, will he give him a stone? Or if you ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And we're in our text verse, we're talking about praying in the Spirit. And I was very interested and helped by what Peter said about that this morning, especially from Jude, praying in the Spirit. I venture to say there isn't any point in praying in any other way. Actually, I've got to pray in the Spirit. And I know there's discussion about this. David Powell said, our great brother, I will just tell you that, as most of you know, but we located after some time looking for it, his talk on prayer, which he gave at Llandudno in 1994, which is one of the most moving talks I've ever heard. Probably the most moving talk on prayer. It's on our website. Do listen to it. It's so moving and so instructive, and uttered by a man who's been in the presence of God. You can tell that about David. Boy, I miss him. But praying in the Spirit. And he says, well, it really is, God will give you every spiritual aid. It's not the baptism in the Holy Spirit at that point. That came on the day of Pentecost. And Jesus said in John 7, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. But this he spake of the Spirit. But they couldn't have that yet, because he wasn't yet ascended. So it wasn't that. They could have had the water of life. The woman at the well could have had the water of life immediately. If you knew who it was that you were speaking to, you would have asked of him. He would have given you water, the water of life. But every spiritual help will be given to those who really seriously pray to the Father. And another very encouraging, just to throw this out in 1 John 5, an encouraging two verses concerning prayer. Whether I'm right or wrong, I don't know, but I go down to the church most mornings, and sometimes when the meeting starts, they'll find on the table there 10 Bibles opened, because I'm reminding God of what he said. Do you pray like that? Lord, you have said this. And in 1 John 5, Lord, you've said in verse 14, this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Every time I pray in the will of God, he hears me. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. I'm praying in the will of God. I'm praying with my heart. I'm praying in faith. God must hear. He must grant that request. His word says so. I open the Bible and remind him while I'm at prayer. And praying in the Spirit, I think, with the mind, the faith, and the authority of God. And I think if we don't do that, we can be bitterly mistaken in our praying. God's hand is on someone, they are going through such trials. Oh Lord, please end that trial. Wait a minute. I'm creating something through that chastening method that can only be done by that means. You are to pray that Christ will be formed in that person, in that trial, and it won't end a second too soon. If I'm praying in the Spirit, with the mind of God. And I'm talking about David Powell, just to give you an example. Well, it'll be, if you listen to the sermon, he used to go to America quite a lot, and they used to give him a motel room, and he used to spend hours and hours in prayer. And he's in prayer one day, and he sees in vision a young man of the church about to get into bed with a married woman, a blonde, and he jumps up and he runs around, he's crying out to God. And a couple of weeks later he sees, is everything okay? Yes, I'm fine. A couple of weeks later, are you okay? Yeah, I'm alright. A couple of weeks later he says, could I talk to you? I was out of town visiting friends and the husband wasn't there. And the wife did everything she could to seduce me. I don't know how I escaped it. Father, I know how you escaped. It's an absolute true story. Listen to it. David Powell, do you ever tell a lie? I don't think so. True story. Well, that's praying with the mind of God, isn't it? But you've got to be close enough to God to get that, haven't you? You spent hours and hours and hours, day after day after day, in the presence of God. And I believe that as we do that, it isn't about gaining ground to get things answered so much as being changed into the form that God can trust with his great things. I believe that. The key to praying. Well, I've been praying lately, and I know a lot of people say, well, it isn't about getting answers, it's about you being changed. But actually, Lord, I want you to answer. Yeah. I've got some desperate problems. You must answer me. I read a lot of books on prayer. I'm sure you all do. I love David Powell's book on prayer. I've actually started it again this week. And it is obviously quite true. God always hears. He always answers. The process of praying isn't to change God. You can't improve what can't be improved. It is about us. But I do add this. There are some things that I must have answered. And I believe as we press through, God will answer. He'll grant those things which cannot be given by anybody else. Things that we need from a supernatural hand. Praying in the Spirit. I think there's an intensity that we lack at times. When the Lord says to Peter, and you get, I think, an example here, Satan has desired to have you, to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. And Peter's not listening, is he? He said, oh no, Lord, I'm willing to go to prison and to death with you. No, Peter, in a very short time, you'll deny me with oaths and curses to save your skin. Until now, you've been bold, you've been forthright, you've been loyal, you've been such a blessing to me and to the brothers, but all of that's going to be swept away. And something that can't be shaken will be put in its place. And when that happens, you've got to spread it abroad. Feed the flock of God. Feed the lambs. Feed the sheep. Preach the gospel. I don't know about you, but I think there's lots of Christian pastors and leaders, and looking at one, that need to be converted. Not for salvation, obviously. But, how can I put it? An awakening is needed. Maybe a new commission, a new direction, a sense of urgency, a willingness to get close to God, whatever it takes. And I think I was glad again to hear Peter saying that glorious truth. Christ prays for us. He's been praying for us during this meeting. It's all the time. And the Holy Ghost makes intercession for us with groanings that can't be uttered. And if we fall, we have an advocate with the Father. I mean, that wonderful truth. I remember when I read about Darius the Mede, you know, that mighty archangel. It says, I stood in the first year of Darius the Mede, is it in Daniel 11, at the beginning of Daniel 11, I stood to confirm him. A mighty archangel stood to confirm him. But we have something better. We have the Spirit of God. We can be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. We can be absolutely transformed. We are kings and we are priests. But even kings have to be held to account. Proverbs 31. I'm sorry, this is a little bit disjointed, but I had to completely redo my talk, different talk. So Proverbs 31. What a chapter this is. The picture of a holy, sanctified bride. It's obviously has great instruction for any woman, but it is about the church, isn't it? The last part. The virtuous woman. But the beginning. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What my son, what the son of my womb, what the son of my vows. Give not strength unto women, nor to thy ways to that which destroys kings. We need to listen to that, don't we? Surprising, isn't it, how in, you know, however long you've been going on with the Lord, and you think, well, I have absolutely dealt with those things, and then suddenly temptation is so powerful. And you're tempted on your, I find, on your strong points. Well, it seems to me to be. It's not for kings, Lemuel, it's not for kings to drink wine and princes to drink strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink to him that's ready to perish. Wine to those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. That's his sad portion. A hopeless but temporary effective way of escape. But he can't escape because he's headed for destruction. But you are to be completely detached from those things. There are many churches that are drunken, that they've given up the stability of good structure, good doctrine, obedience to the Lord, proper fellowship, proper leadership. It's just, well, it's music, it's dancing. It's, if it isn't music and dancing, it's this kind of spiritual dancing. And the king, if you're kings and priests, you are to be detached from all of that. And this is what we are to do. Verse 8 and 9. Open your mouth for the dumb. People who should be crying out to God for mercy but have no way of doing it. They don't know what to say. They don't know the real issues about their soul. They don't know they're dying in their sins. They probably think they're quite virtuous, a lot of them. Open your mouth. Judge righteously. Plead the cause of the poor and needy. What a duty rests on us who do see, to pray for those who do not. And I'm not just outside the church, very much inside the church, which lines up with our verse. This is about praying for the saints, isn't it? The text, going back to Ephesians 6, it's about praying for the saints. And there's an intensity that is needful. When the Lord saw Peter vulnerable to the attack, the direct attack of Satan, I have prayed for thee. Do you think he had a 5-minute prayer before bed? I bet he spent hours of intense, desperate pleading. Here is this man I've chosen. I renamed him Peter. You gave him a revelation that wasn't from flesh and blood. It was a revelation from God to Peter's heart concerning the identity of Jesus Christ. You read in Matthew 16. And Satan wants to destroy him, wants to spoil him, wants to render him useless. Don't you think the Lord prayed with a terrific intensity? I know he did. But Paul, with his thorn in the flesh, I besought the Lord thrice. Were just 3 little prayers? I don't think so. This thing that limited him, that distressed him, that seemed so contrary to victory. And I bet he sought God with all his heart, and thank God for the answer that he got. My grace is sufficient for you. And that's a better answer than deliverance, actually. That is to say, it's a better answer than being freed from that particular problem. It's a better answer. I'm going to be with you in this thing, and I'm going to be able to use you now, and you're going to be safe from pride because I'm allowing this thing to continue. And when we pray for the saints, I think we're to pray in that way. I think we ought to seek God to know what we should be praying for them. Like I said earlier, not that they should necessarily get immediate respite from their problems, and I do think there's a need for that, but the deeper thing will be done. And I think we need to have the discernment to see that. And I think that takes time waiting on God. I mean, sometimes God will give you a revelation very quickly about somebody, what they really need. That does happen. But generally, I think we have to discipline ourselves until we have got the mind of God. Until God has graciously shown us how we ought to pray one for another. And then we know those prayers will be answered, and we know that there will be a growth and a change and a strengthening of the church. And isn't the church weakened. Seeing the counterattack. You think of the ability of Satan. The book of Revelation, you've got 7 churches, 5 of them are in a parlous condition. One of them has a woman prophetess, a Jezebel spirit, teaching idolatry and fornication. And she's allowed to do it. God deals with it, thank God. But it took him to deal with it. I will kill her children with death, and everybody will know. And they've got a synagogue of Satan there, and some of you are not, you've stayed clean from all that, and you don't get a very heavy burden. The others, I don't know what kind of burden they were going to get. Ephesians. Peter reminded us this morning, and I was going to get in my talk, I was going to talk about it, how when Paul addresses the Ephesian elders, he summons them to the beach, about 40 miles journey, and he reminds them of what he's done in his ministry there, with night and day, with tears, and I've told you the whole counsel of God, and now I'm telling you, on my departure, and doesn't that show the importance of the man? You go, it can't happen while I'm here. On my departure, the wolves are coming in. Ephesians, obviously, took note of that, because their commendation in Revelation is, you've tested those that say they're apostles, they're liars. They got that right, but their love had gone cold. To preserve that needs a prayer that helps me make a series of choices for God and against self. And it's essential. And the Galatians, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? We know who had bewitched them. And I'll ask you one question. How did you receive the Holy Ghost? By the works of the law or by faith? And that you are now being led into the most dangerous folly, to think that you can achieve anything by your own efforts, when what you have to have is superb, perfect, holy, divine, and no man can ever achieve it. You get it by faith in Christ. Who's bewitched you that you should have slipped away back into the law? And the story goes on, doesn't it? We are vulnerable to counterattack. And the key is in this verse. I do believe that. But obviously the armour, which Peter mentioned, not in a lot of detail, but it's essential. But praying always, this continual praying, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, watchfulness. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, like a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. And Peter said, yes, he comes like a lion, he comes like a dangerous, deceitful angel, comes as a tempter. But it's a clarity of thinking that we need, that will prepare us. I mean, you know, if we were told that they had a circus in Matlock Bath, and one of the lions has got out, and he was headed towards Cromford, you know, what an incredible change would have come over all of us immediately. You can take a walk. No, I'm not taking a walk. Have you locked the door? Is a bigger question. I'm making a point, but it's a silly kind of point, but think about it. He is loose. He's walking around like a roaring lion, looking for somebody to devour, to absolutely destroy. So be sober, be vigilant. Where is my focus going to be? It's going to be on the things of God. It's going to be on the people of God. It's going to be on the truths of God. It's going to be on the work of God. And in David Powell's book, I picked it up last week again, this week I think. And in the preface, he spoke about his fellowship with Smith Wigglesworth, the giant apostle of faith, as he certainly was. And he said this: he never heard Wigglesworth utter an earthly conversation. He wouldn't be here talking about Theresa May. He spoke about God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the scriptures, prophecy, the church, faith, the work of faith. That was all he talked about. And I think really, when you think of what God has given us, to have any real interest, obviously we've got to live in the world, we've got to go to work, whatever it is, but now, any real, shall I say, passion for anything else is an insult and a sign of a very poor understanding of the values that God wants us to have. And we are to pray. But the counterattack of Satan to be watchful, to be vigilant, and to watch for one another. And the church is the key. The church is the key. The trouble with churches is made up of people. Well, people are its greatest blessing, but for the Lord, of course, they are its greatest problem. And church, all you pastors especially will know, but not just pastors, but all you that get the fallout from it will know that the problems that are caused by the tongue especially, and by the unspeakable selfishness of people. I'm going to make my point. I remember Dennis Clark, who founded Intercessors of Britain, saying, being right doesn't matter much. It's the Spirit of Christ. You can win the argument and lose the war so easily, can't you? I'm not saying you should tolerate any false doctrine. I think that is more important now than ever. The weird doctrines that are coming in at the heart, and the people who I would never have believed it of. Issues concerning the nature of the Trinity. Mark dealt with that in the first talk, partly anyway. But I think Mark's been engaged in that because of the issues that have come from very unexpected quarters. I don't name names. I mean, you know, you talk about people's flaws and you've got a dozen more yourself, you know. So, I mean, it's not that. It's a matter of being valiant for truth. No, I'm not valiant for truth. You know, in Pilgrim's Progress, when he gets the summons to cross the river, and he says, my sword I give to him who shall come after me, my courage and skill to him who can get it. And I think, friends, that's what we're after. And it's not about me, it's about the assembly, it's about the church, it's about the brothers and sisters, perseverance for all saints. Now, what one last thought and one last scriptural reference in James 1. What a change comes through prayer. I remember, and one thing that was so wonderful more then than now, with when we had the gifts of the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit in such operation. And I remember how God spoke to me, actually 30 years ago last month. So I was a lot younger then. And it came through a gift of the Spirit, a message in tongues, interpreted. And I knew it was for me. And how we would love to see that more, like we used to do. Praying in the Spirit, partly, yeah, I pray in tongues. But that's to edify me. But we should pray in tongues that are going to be interpreted to benefit the church. It's such a blessing. It's such an asset. We ought to seek God until this is renewed to us. But God said to me, if you seek my face, the impossible will become possible. And I could tell you, I don't go into personal things, but I can tell you two things in particular which were impossible. Two strongholds God has made possible in my life. And prayer will do it. I'm reading in James 1, just four verses then. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Thank God for your troubles. It's a different way of looking at things, isn't it? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. And I would say you could add, and it can't be done in any other way. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That is, lacking nothing. Man ought always to pray and not to faint. Lord, teach us to pray. Amen. Thank you.